Well, this is the third time today in various forms that I've preached on this passage. So who knows what will happen in the next 20 minutes or so. Shall I pray? Father, thank you that your word is always new and always true. And we pray that you'll open your word to our hearts. And our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is the second in the short series from the Bible on hospitality. But before plunging into the passage, I just really want to say a few preliminary remarks. And really, these are things that have just occurred to me whilst I've been preaching through this passage today. So it's too late for the folk at Toft and the 8 o'clockers. But We're doing this series on hospitality, and last week Richard preached on hospitality of the Old Testament. You get that great story about Abraham, who was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, and along come these three strangers, and he welcomes them in, as you would, as you did in those days, not knowing he was welcoming the Lord himself. I don't think he knew at that stage. And this week we're looking at hospitality in Jesus, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 14 in a moment, if you want to turn back to it. That's page 1047. Just a preliminary word, really, about how we read the Gospels. Because what I think we sometimes do is, I think we read this through and we immediately collapse the distance between ourselves and the Gospel. So we say, well, this is about me. So I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And we end up with a list of things in our heads that we've got to do, and we never remember them. We don't do them either. But it actually obscures what's really going on, what Jesus is really teaching. Because he didn't come to just give a list of rules. We wouldn't keep them anyway, even if he had. There's something going on underneath here, which I hope we'll get to. You can tell me at the end if you think we have or whether we haven't. Before we then do look at the passage in detail, just a question to talk to your next door neighbour or neighbours about, and it is this. Given the choice, would you rather be a host or a guest? There's no right or wrong answer, by the way. So would you rather be a host or a guest? I'm not going to ask you or anything like that, but just chat amongst yourselves for a moment. Would you rather be a host or a guest, given the choice? Okay, I think we'll move on. There's good buzz going on, and I hope there were different answers, because there isn't a right or wrong answer to this. It partly depends upon personality, doesn't it? It partly depends upon circumstances. There are times in our lives when we're going to be doing more guesting, and there are times in our lives when we're going to be doing more hosting, I suppose. And most people's lives are a mixture. If you take our lives as a whole. Now, when it came to Jesus himself, of course, for most of his time, he had no option. He had to be a guest, didn't he? He didn't have a place to live. He said himself, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we find in Luke's Gospel, he's often at meals. In fact, someone said Jesus in Luke's Gospel is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. I think that's a slight exaggeration, but there's some truth in it. A lot of Luke's gospel takes place at a meal. And a lot of Jesus' teaching takes place at a meal also. and one or two of his miracles, as we'll see. And what we find right at the beginning of our passage today is Jesus has been invited. He's a guest, but he's not a very welcome guest. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me, if you would, of Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. What's going on here? He's been invited to the house of this prominent Pharisee. He's been invited to eat. So is this Pharisee a generous-hearted man wanting to give some food to this traveling preacher? Or maybe even more, is he wanting to learn to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his great teaching? Well, no. He's being watched. He's being carefully watched. The Pharisee has laid a trap for him in the form of this man with dropsy. Now, I had to stop at this point this morning and ask, because I knew there was a retired doctor in the congregation, what dropsy was, because I hadn't checked. And apparently it's where your legs swell up because your heart's not working and everything's packing in, you know. So it's a serious condition. And someone with dropsy was not the sort of person that a Pharisee would normally invite to supper, because, you know, you'd be unclean if you got involved with a sick person. But he's invited this sick man specifically to see what Jesus would do about it. And the clue, of course, is that this is a Sabbath day. So the holy day, the day of rest, the day when you're not supposed to do any work. And there's a lot of controversy about what you can do on the Sabbath day. How much could you do? What counted as permissible? And the Pharisee was testing Jesus to see what he would do and wanting to find grounds for condemning Jesus. So here you have Jesus not only as a guest, but also, as it were, on trial. Well, things didn't quite turn out as the Pharisee had expected, did they? Normally, you'd expect the host to be in charge of the congregation, but here, Jesus takes over, and he asks two questions that actually shut them all up, just bring the conversation to a grinding halt. Have a look at verse 3 with me. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Nothing to say. Jesus has turned the tables on them, hasn't he? For a start, he's only planning to do good by healing the man, whereas they've been breaking the Sabbath anyway by plotting against him. And secondly, they would respond in an emergency on the Sabbath day, especially if it was in their interests. So here's Jesus the guest turning the tables on his host. And they had nothing to say. The Sabbath was supposed to be a gift from God. It was a day to spend with the Lord and his people. It was a gift, not a burden. But the Pharisees were using it for their own purposes. They were using it to prove their own righteousness and to try and trick Jesus. They had nothing to say. So here was this host, this Pharisee, who'd lost control of the conversation at his dinner party. He'd also lost control of his seating plan. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, Jesus told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Jesus had noticed them jostling for position. You see, this was an important man. He'd invited them to dinner. They were glad to be there, and they wanted to get as close to him as they could, because the closer you were to the important man, the more important it made you look. But Jesus said, that's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. And surely Jesus wasn't just criticizing a seating plan. Surely there's something else going on here. Not just about these people wanting to be close to their host, was it? Once again, it was about a relationship with God. He's shown them how far away they are from a true relationship with God when it came to the Sabbath. And now he's showing them how far away they are from a true relationship to God when it comes to their relationships with one another. They're just wanting to impress one another. And also, they're wanting to impress God. They're trying to show that they're the ones who are important. They're the ones who are in the right with God. And that was what Jesus was getting at. So Jesus had taken over the conversation. He had taken over the seating plan. And finally, he even took over the guest list. This is turning into a bit of a nightmare for this Pharisee, isn't it? Because as we've seen already, the Pharisee had chosen the other guests very carefully. They were people like him. They're described as religious leaders, Pharisees and experts in the law. So he's invited people like him, apart from Jesus and the man with dropsy, of course. All the others were his sort of people. And they were pleased to be there. They were flattered to be there. And eventually, of course, they would probably invite this Pharisee back. They'd return the compliment. And that's how a lot of social life goes on, isn't it? You know, we tend to invite the people we know and we like and we value, and they invite us back. But Jesus said to this man, there's no merit in that. There's nothing creditable about that. You just chose your guests to please yourself. That's what everyone does. If you want to please God, your guest list needs to look different. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's absolutely shattering, isn't it, really? It's hard to imagine what the atmosphere must have been like. Here's Jesus telling this Pharisee to invite the people he would never have dreamed of inviting, because they were outcasts. They were socially and religiously unacceptable. They were the people who would never be seen in polite company. And people who couldn't possibly repay him. The people who would be completely unrewarding to invite. Well, Jesus said, of course, they can't repay you. But God can. God can. So Jesus had turned this meal into a total nightmare, hadn't he? I think the clue is in verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What were the Pharisees trying to do? Exalt themselves. But Jesus was humbling them. And what was Jesus doing? What did Jesus come to do? To humble himself. So he's brought the conversation to a grinding halt. He's thrown the seating plan into total confusion. He's told his host that he'd invited the wrong guests. And I think what we tend to do at this point is say, well, gosh, well, yes, you know, I better look into the way I use Sunday. You know, I'm probably not using it right. You know, I better be careful not to be status conscious, you know. And I better look at the people I invite. And I've given myself a list of things already to do. Do you see what I've done? I've taken those things and I've applied them to myself without really understanding what's going on. What's wrong with my heart that I don't live Jesus' way? Because I won't live Jesus' way. I won't do that. I don't invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind to dinner parties. If you do, I'd love to shake your hand after. I don't do that on the whole. So what's wrong with my heart that I don't do that? What change in me is Jesus trying to bring about? And this Pharisee, of course. What's the clue that will change me that I need to understand. And here we come to the parable, or almost come to the parable. I think we need to put ourselves back into the dinner party for a moment and think, what would the atmosphere have been like? Have you ever been at a nightmare dinner party? You know, you've invited the wrong people. They don't get on. You know, your other half is in an exceptionally bad mood. You've argued beforehand. You know, the dinner's burnt. It's a complete and utter nightmare. What do you do? You say, are you going on holiday this year? Or, you know, you try to smooth things over, don't you? You try to find a point of common ground. And that's what someone did, you see, because he's heard Jesus talk about the resurrection of the righteous. And he thinks, ah, good, safe ground. Let's talk about heaven, you know, because everybody likes heaven. Verse 15, this will smooth things over. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus, won't it be lovely when we're there in heaven? I'm so looking forward to it. Because the Pharisees assumed they were going there, didn't they? We're the best people. We keep God's law. We're the tops. We're going to be there. It's going to be great. Jesus, you might even make it, you know, to heaven. You know, you're a bit of a heretic, but you know, it'll be great to be there. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. That'll smooth things over. Jesus will agree with that. And then we come to this devastating parable. And this is the heart of it. This is where Jesus gets to their hearts and maybe to our hearts also. Verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and was invited many guests, like you. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And that's how they did things in those days, isn't it? They didn't have nice shops to go and buy food at. They had to plan ahead. They couldn't go to the butchers, they couldn't go to booths. They had to work out who's coming. So they send out the invitations well in advance. People have plenty of time to plan. They check their diaries or check their smartphones or whatever you keep your social engagements in. Yeah, I can do that. I'll reply. I'll go. You committed yourself to going, and then your host would line up the lambs. These are the lambs. Keep them separate. Fatten them up. There for the chop. And that's how you planned. You had to get your food ready, your meat ready, fresh. And then, when you were ready to start cutting their throats, you'd send out a servant saying, come. The fire's hot, the spit's turning, the first lamb is sizzling. Come. Everything is now ready. And you'd come. You were committed. Or you should. Should. But they didn't, did they? Verse 18. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. It's disastrous, isn't it? It's absolutely disastrous. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You've invited someone and, you know, the meat's in the oven. And then at the last minute they phone up with some excuse, you know, the dog's sick or the car's broken or something. And it's shattering. Even if it's a genuine excuse, it's shattering because, you know, what are you going to do with the food? But if it's a feeble excuse, it's really insulting. And, of course, that's exactly what we've got here, feeble excuses. Nobody bought a field without going to look at it. I mean, why would you do that? It might be a rubbish field. It might be full of rocks. It might belong to somebody else. You need to check before you bought a field. And even a yoke of oxen, you know, why would you buy oxen without looking at them? They might be legless. You'd try them out. You wouldn't buy them and then go to look at them afterwards. And as for getting married, you know, well, please. You knew you were getting married when you accepted the invitation. Don't give me that. These are insulting, feeble, blatant excuses. And the point about this is that they're not just saying no to the party. They're saying no to the host. They're saying, we don't want you. We don't value you. It's a deeply insulting rejection of the host. And of course, can we see how Jesus is getting at the heart now of these people? He's saying, I'm not just saying you failed to do this and that and the other. I'm saying you've rejected God. You've turned against God. You were very pleased to be invited at first. You felt very special. You felt very special to be part of God's people and to be given God's law and to be under the covenant. But when God's servant came and said, everything's ready, you changed your mind. This fellow Jesus, we don't want him. He comes and tells us that, you know, we're misunderstanding the Sabbath. He heals people on the Sabbath day. He criticizes our seating arrangements. He tells us to invite the cripples and blind. Well, if this is God's servant, no, thank you very much. See, Jesus' parable was intended to pierce right to their hearts and show them that their hearts were wrong. It wasn't just their behavior, it was their hearts. And how did God feel about it? Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. They ring a bell, those people? Same people, isn't it? The same people Jesus told the Pharisees he should have invited to his supper party. These are the people who had no help and no hope. The helpless and the hopeless. They are the people who are coming to God's feast now. Not those who've refused the invitation. Those who have absolutely no claim on God, who know they don't deserve to be at that feast. They're the people who are going to be there. You may remember something Jesus said to some Pharisees who complained about another meal that he was at, where he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they were saying, why do you do that? And he said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, I haven't come for those who think that they're good. I've come for those who know that they're bad. And that's exactly what we've got in this parable, isn't it? It's no longer just an invitation either. It's a command. Verse 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Well, back to the meal. Can you imagine when Jesus finished that parable, what the atmosphere was like? I just can't. You know, there was nothing to be said. Nobody could come in and smooth things over now, could they? It was absolutely devastating. Jesus as good as told these upright religious men, the best men in the land, you've rejected God's invitation and God has rejected you. God will fill heaven up, but not with Pharisees. And that's really what all this is all about, isn't it, really? Jesus didn't come to teach us lessons on hospitality. He came to change our hearts. My heart and your heart. To challenge us. This is about who will be at God's heavenly banquet. And it is the most important question of all. It's the most important question that anyone can ever face. And of course, we know this in our heads, that if we think we're good enough, we're in trouble. We know that in our heads, don't we? I'm sure we do. But don't we walk around part of the time thinking, I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm doing okay. You know, I haven't done anything too bad, one or two bad thoughts, one or two bad words, but you know, I'm hanging in there. Wrong. A man I love very dearly said to me before he died, I've done my best. Ah! I'd shared the gospel with him so many times. Ah! I tried to point him in a different direction even then, but who knows. But if we've got to get that out of our heads now, haven't we, that there's any merit in us, there's anything in me that deserves heaven? No. I think it was Billy Graham, wasn't it, who said, if 1% of my salvation depends on me, I'm sunk. I've had it. No. We mustn't fall into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into. We are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And so were they, if they only knew it. We are the utterly hopeless and helpless. If we haven't got that right, we'll never begin. And actually, for the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, Jesus had some very, very good news, didn't he? He said, you hopeless and helpless people, God loves you so much. God commands you to come into his banquet. God's going to fill heaven with people like you. Come on in. He's invited you to the heavenly banquet. He sent his son to say, everything's ready. I've done everything. Jesus has done everything. Of course we can't deserve heaven. Jesus has done it for us. He's come. He's died in our place. He's reconciled us to God. He's taken our sin and our shame and our helplessness and our hopelessness. He's taken them all away and he's risen again so that we can live forever with our Heavenly Father who loves us so much in heaven. Undeserving though we are, though I am. He's done everything necessary. We've been invited. We've been commanded. And everything's been done. Everything's ready. You know, I think sometimes we look back at our lives, you know, as we get a bit older, we look back and we think, well, I did, I became a Christian 40 plus years ago. Must be okay. That's not quite right, is it? Because I've accepted that invitation, yes, but I need to come to Jesus now. I need to come to him now. Really, yesterday is irrelevant, let alone 40 years ago. It's now I need to be coming to Jesus. It's now I need to be trusting in Jesus. It's now I need to come and know that everything's ready. Because, of course, the time will come where God's house is full, where there is no more room left. So let's come to him now. I want to close with a great poem by George Herbert. It's called Love. George Herbert was a vicar back in the 17th century. And I think he had this exactly right, because he pictures himself in a conversation with God. And God is inviting him in, and he's drawing back. And He echoes our hearts, because we know we don't deserve heaven. But God says, come in anyway. See what you think. It's called love. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand, and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, said love, who took your blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Amen.